Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? The Holy Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. What kind of beloved community is God calling us into? This question is one that followers of Jesus have struggled with from the beginning of the church. And our reading from Acts today shows the tension between those who would accept non-Jews into the ranks of Jesus' followers and those who believed that to follow Jesus, you needed to follow all the Jewish laws and customs, including circumcision and food laws. Jesus was a Jew, after all, they would argue. Now, this is not the last time that the church will struggle with the question of what kind of beloved community God is calling us to, but it certainly is instructive to us about how to navigate this conflict. Because Jesus is calling us into beloved community. We see that in the Gospel of John today. Jesus' command on Maundy Thursday that they should love one another. In the same way that he has loved them, they also should love one another. You also find it in Jesus' answer in the other Gospels to the question that gets posed to him about which is the greatest commandment. And Jesus, being Jesus, gets a twofer. He says, "You are to love God with all that you are, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." It is a beloved community, but it is one that is not limited. And this is what we as humans struggle with. Because we have a tendency to love the body of Christ that we are already in communion with, but being a disciple of Jesus, at least according to his teachings, means loving into community all those created in God's image whom God loves, which means everyone. That community of love, then, is always growing and expanding. Now, Jesus encounters this human need to limit when he ate with sinners and tax collectors. Sinners and tax collectors were people who by definition were either not in right relationship with God and the community of the faithful. There's your sinners. They were traitors to their people because they worked with the occupying forces. Those were tax collectors. Or they were both of those things. And so they were assumed to be not worthy of anything but contempt until they changed their way. But Jesus says that these are the very people that he has been sent to call. These ones who are created in God's image, who we are not in communion with already. That they are not to be excluded from this community, but the ones that we love into it. Now, after Christ's resurrection, this boundary has been placed around Gentiles, non-Jews. Can they be followers of Jesus without first becoming Jews, being circumcised, following all the food laws, those things that made the Jewish community distinctly Jewish? The response of the Jewish Christians is no, they have to become Jews first. So what does Peter do in our text from Acts when he's confronted with this question? Hey, why are you eating with them? Well, he tells them step by step how he came to this understanding. How in prayer, he had a vision that pointed to God making clean that which he had previously seen to be ritually unclean. And how that got connected for him to Cornelius and his household when these men show up at his door saying they had a vision that Peter would come and save them. And how Peter then became fully convinced after he proclaimed the word to them and he saw how the Holy Spirit acted on them in the same way that it had acted on Jewish Christians. And right then, Peter remembered what Jesus had said about a different kind of baptism from John. And so his conclusion was, God is working on them even without their following the Jewish law. So apparently, that's not as important as we thought it was. And his conclusion is, hey, who am I to stand in the way of God and what God is doing? When confronted with this testimony about what had happened, that the Holy Spirit was at work amongst these uncircumcised Gentiles in the same way that it was among them, these Jewish Christians praise God. Now, I don't know about you, but when you look at that, I kind of hear a bit of damning with faint praise in their response. God has given to even the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. It's a bit like, well, I guess God is doing this too. What kind of beloved community is God calling us into here in Ely, Iowa in 2025? Who would we put into the category of those not worthy for believers to sit down and eat a meal with, be in our community with? Because, friends, we all do it. We all carry a list in our mind of people God couldn't be bothered by. One author put it this way: I found it a humbling exercise to ask what categories of people I sanctimoniously spurn as impure, unclean, dirty, contaminated, and in my mind, as far from God. If Peter had his Cornelius, what is my modern equivalent? How have I distorted the self-sacrificing, egalitarian love of God into self-serving, exclusionary elitism? What boundaries do I wrongly build, or might I bravely shatter? All of this goes back to the first response of the church to their encounter with the risen Christ. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We saw it, right? Their first response is to proclaim to everyone, everywhere, at all times without ceasing. There is no one who is not worthy of hearing the good news of God come to us in Jesus Christ. That in him, the reign of God has come so close you can feel its breath on your cheek, because the very definition of the reign of God is that it welcomes everyone. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. talked about the beloved community. Did you hear the capitals there? And he was pointing towards his vision for the end goal of the fight for desegregation in the U.S. Dr. King said, the end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the hearts of men. This love that he is talking about is the love of God come to us in Jesus. agape love in Greek. Dr. King wrote, agape does not begin by discriminating between worthy and unworthy people. It begins by loving others for their sakes and makes no distinction between a friend and an enemy. It is directed towards both. Agape is love seeking to preserve and create community. And so agape in this way is very Lutheran. It's both and, right? It both preserves the community that we are already in and reaches out to create it. Friends, what kind of beloved community is God calling us into? And who are we trying to keep out, to in essence deny God's love to? Is it our political opponents? Is it those who don't speak our language? Is it those who don't have as much as we do or have more than we do? Who don't live where we live? Is it those who have a different colored skin? Is it members of the LGBTQ plus community? Now, the word of grace in today's reading is that all we have to do, friends, is be like Peter. Open to seeing and hearing how God is already at work in the world. Because it's not through our efforts that this newness comes into the world. That's God's work. Thanks be to God. Instead, we are accountable only to faithfully respond to God and God's work as servants. We are called to be looking and listening for where God is already at work in the world, calling people, including us, into the beloved community that is the reign of God. And the further grace in our reading is that God gives us space to practice being in beloved community by being in beloved community. That's part of what our worship is, friends. A time to practice the skills of beloved community. Confession, I'm wrong about this. Forgiveness, it's okay. The unity of singing and speaking together. Being bathed in our shared identity as baptized children of God, beloved children. Hearing together the teachings of Christ. Sharing table fellowship at the meal that is Christ's own body and blood. A meal that makes us not only one with Christ, after all, you are what you eat. But also makes us one with each other. A community that celebrates successes, that cares for us when we fall. A community that practices loving us at all times. Now, friends, we are not perfect at this. Never have been, never will be. But with God's help, when we are at our best, there is nothing that beats the power of a beloved community at work. And for that, I believe we can say thanks be to God.